I'll tell you, God is God all the time, and God is everywhere at all times, but sometimes he reveals himself in such a way that you're more aware of him than others. I'm aware of God's presence this morning. I trust that you are as well. Nehemiah was a man of faith. We've been looking at this book called Nehemiah, and it's about a man trusting in God, saying, I can help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. God, I know that you want to do something about the brokenness that's around me. And I believe that if I put my confidence in you, and I will pray the prayer of faith, chapter 1, if I will come up and seek you for your plan, chapter 2, and I begin the process of rebuilding the walls, chapter 3, you will give us success. Faith is the key, but faith needs some things. Faith without what? Works is dead. Faith needs work. It's the prayer of faith. Faith needs someone to pray, believing. Faith has five necessities, and I'd like to point them out to you this morning. In chapter 2, verses starting with 4, it says this, the king said to me, what is it that you want? I prayed to God of heaven quickly, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. The king said, with the queen sitting beside him, how long will your journey take, and when will you get back? It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. If you want to underline that, if you write in your Bible, time is the first thing that's needed. If we're going to help people in the broken areas of their life, if you and I are going to have our broken areas repaired, we need some time. He goes on, verse 7. I also asked him, if it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governor of Trans-Euphrates so that they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah. He needed, secondly, authority. Letters from the king. A letter that would give him a position of power to do what needs to be done. So he needs time and he needs authority. Verse 8. And I also asked for a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel, for the temple and the city wall, and for the residence that I will occupy. Third thing he needed. He needed, first of all, time. Second of all, authority. And third, now he says, I need some resources. I need some resources. So he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and that's why the king granted my requests. Verse 9, so I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. Now, Nehemiah didn't ask for this, but the king knew that he needed this. He sent the cavalry. He sent some troops, armed forces. An angelic host goes along with you and me as we pursue the rebuilding of our lives and the rebuilding of others. So he needed some time. He needed some authority. He needed some resources. He needed an angelic host, a spiritual impartation of power from the Holy Spirit to carry out what needs to be done. And as we study the next verses, if we were to read them, which we won't, he needed some people. He went finally after he gets this plan and he says, okay, guys, there's a wall that needs to be built. Let's build the wall. Chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. We need to build. And they said, let's do it. Yes. We're in the process of a rise and build campaign ourselves, aren't we? Yes, sir. And we need to have people involved. All of these things that I just mentioned, time, authority, resources, troops, and people, they're all needed to build that building. They're all needed to help individuals rebuild the broken areas of their lives. Time. Time. Nothing like time. I was reading in Psalms 31 recently. It says, my times are in your hands. My times. You can wonder about that sometimes. When it's dark and it's dreary and things are going south when you thought they were going north. When you thought they were going to go take a right-hand turn and you end up going left. You can begin to wonder. When John the Baptist was in prison, he began to wonder, Listen, are you sure that you're the one? I mean, he was the forerunner. He was the one who actually said, hey, this is the Lamb of God, Jesus. He's God revealed to us. And now he's in prison. And he begins to doubt. Begins to wonder, when's it my turn? I can remember standing in line as a little league ball player, wanting to get up to bat. It just seemed as though I never could get up there. Coach never would put me in. I used to wonder, when's it my turn? When am I going to get it? When's my time coming up? You ever find yourself frustrated with people because they're not moving fast enough? I've shared with you enough stories about driving behind people that you know I am frustrated at times. Have you ever been frustrated with yourself because you just can't get motivated? You just waste a day because you just can't seem to get moving? Have you ever been frustrated with God because he just doesn't seem to move quick enough for you? He just doesn't seem to get things accomplished in your life and through your life in the timetable that you have set for him? Hey, have you ever been frustrated like that? Well, if you have, let me tell you something. You're pretty normal. Because all of us have a working frustration relationship with this thing called time. But time is needed if God's going to rebuild the walls. We have to give people some time. Give me a break. I've heard people say that. Give me a little bit of time. I'm new at this. I've just learned to swim. Give me a few weeks. Give me a few days. You know, we have to give people time to grow. Christian development requires a lot of grace. Man, you believe that? Do you need a little bit of grace? Need some grace. It needs a little bit of truth. Because see, if you have too much grace, you get into taking advantage of God. There were a group of people called the Nickelodeon people who took advantage of the gospel of grace that Paul preached. So they used grace. Galatians says that they used their freedom as an expression of their flesh. One guy was a Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a book called Cheap Grace. You have too much grace, you take advantage of God. So he balances it with truth. You need grace, lots of it. I like to say that we have grace on tap here. Are you one who keeps stumbling? Have you fallen 2 or 3 times, 7 or 8 times, 2 or 300 times in the same area? Grace on tap. Grace on tap. But we need truth. Grace, truth, but the third element is time. It's time. With the invention of the automobile, the train, the plane, we are able to get from point A to point B much faster than we ever were before. It is not uncommon for someone to get on a plane. I'll be getting on a plane in the month of May. I will speak here on Sunday morning, May 1st. I will drive all the way right after the second service. I'll drive all the way to San Francisco. I'll park my car. I'll get onto a plane. I'll be taken to the other side of the world in about 10 or 11 hours. I'll get off that plane. I'll be picked up by someone, taken to someplace. I'll take a shower and refresh myself and go be taken to a place where I can speak to a bunch of leaders. That'll all happen within a 12-hour period, unheard of in God's time. We are so accustomed and so prone to think that speed is the key. We just got to get there as quickly as we can and as comfortably as we can. And then you add to all of those inventions the invention of television. We're taught that problems that people have can be solved in a half hour. Starts at 8:30 program, we have a problem, and by 9 o'clock it's solved, taken care of. But if it's a tough problem, it takes a whole hour. So then it's the first half hour of the program is talking about the problem, and then the solution, but after an hour. Now if you have a real, almost an impossible problem, it's going to take a 2-hour special. But see, in our culture, we're influenced, whether we like it or not, just by the continual barrage of truths that really aren't truths. God's truth never changes. And I'm going to tell you something. God's mode of operation and mode of transportation has always been the two legs. It's called a walk. A walk. If you wait upon the Lord, you'll what? You'll renew your strength. You will walk and not be weary. You may even get to a place where you run at times. And you may even be like an eagle that soars and flies a little bit. But I'm telling you, it's never going to happen as quickly as you would like it to happen. May I suggest to you that you, number one, A, ask God to help you get on His timetable. Ask Him to help you see His speed of doing things. B, bring your schedules to the Lord, saying, God, here's all my activities. Here's all my busyness. I don't have enough time to do what I've got to do. If that's true of you, you know something? You've got a lot of things that aren't of God in your schedule. Because God gives everyone enough time to do everything that needs to be done. Bring your schedule, and here's what you say. God, cut out everything that I'm doing that won't matter in 2 years. Ho-ho! You probably won't have anything to do then. There's a lot of things that won't matter to a hill of beans 2 years from now. There are some things that will do those things. Time is a key tool in the hands of God, and we all need it. Time is precious. Ephesians says, make the best use of time. Actually says, redeem the times, for the days are evil. I want to just speak to some here today, and I don't think this will hit everyone, but I do believe it was loud enough to my spirit this morning to at least stop and say to you that now is the time for some of you. Now is the time. Procrastination is deadly. I have not been given any guarantee of tomorrow, this afternoon, or even this evening. If you're here today and you have been putting off God and you have not yet decided, you haven't gotten around to making the decision to follow Him with all of your heart, now is the time for you to do that. Now is the time for some of you to rise up and make those decisions that you've been putting off. Don't procrastinate any longer. God is speaking to you today. Matter of fact, He may have brought you here for that one thing alone, to get you out of the starting blocks. Don't sit on the fence. Don't procrastinate any longer. Things can change. You can change right now. I've been dealing with an attitude for the last several years. An attitude is a way of looking at things that affects your lifestyle. And I have been praying about it. Oh, God, I need to change this. I know that this needs to happen. Oh, God, help me here. And oh, God, I hate this. And all of those things. And I have needed an attitude change, the way I see certain things. It has nothing to do with people. It has everything to do with a life belief that I've had. Well, last Wednesday night, I taught a leadership class. And I heard, well, it wasn't audible, but I felt like, I sensed the Lord say, now's the time to change your attitude. You're going to talk to these people who are coming to hear you talk about leadership. And now's the time for you to change. Well, okay, God. Well, no. Now's the time. You've been saying to me, this is the conversation I'm having with God. You've been saying to me for years, praying and asking and pleading and begging, crying. Now's the time to change it. And I read a story, and it helped me get over the hump, and I made a decision. And since last Wednesday, I have been different. Now, I haven't felt different, but I haven't allowed my mouth to speak certain things. I put a guard on my mouth, and I put a guard on my thoughts, and I'm starting to say, I'm going to see things the way you see things. I'm not going to see things from my fallen nature. And it was this story. It was in a book, and the chapter was titled, You Can Change. And the story goes like this. A tall Texan came into a church one morning. It was a Monday morning, and he had this Texan drawl, and he says to the receptionist at the pastor's office, he says, "Ma'am, I want to see the big pig. Can I see him?" And she was taken back, and she because she had never heard anybody refer to that. Then she says, "Excuse me?" And he said again, I want to see the big pig. You know, the one who blabs on and on and on Sunday. Everybody wishes that he'd stop, but he just keeps talking. And man, this is just a little petite thing, and she's just really taken back. She doesn't know what to think. So she finally gets herself together, and she says, "Well, excuse me, sir, but we don't talk about our pastor. We call him pastor or reverend, but nothing less than that." And he stops and he says, "Well, ma'am, I didn't mean to offend anybody, but I was just driving down the road and I sold some stocks and the good Lord stopped me and said to donate $1 million to this church." Now, maybe it was that portion that kind of caught my attention because we're building a new campus. I don't know. But he says, so I just, the good Lord told me to stop by and give $1 million. And she perked up and she says, "Just a second, I'll go get the big hog myself." You see, instantly she had an attitude change. See, things can change. Just needs the certain perspective. But the truth is, now is the time. Now is the time. He needed some time, but he also needed authority. See, Nehemiah was going to rebuild some walls, and he was going to confront some people. He was going to confront some things, some resistance. 2 weeks ago when Pastor Andrew spoke a great message from this text of Scripture, he talked to us, his last point was to expect opposition. And when Nehemiah went into the territory, he met a man by the name of Sanballat. Now, Sanballat was one of the governing officials of that district. There were about 127 districts in the Persian Empire at that time, and each of them was ruled by a governing official. Satraps, I believe that's how to pronounce that term. That's what they called them. And these men, these people who had, they had authority over that district. So he needed a letter of authority from the king to get through this man by the name of Sanballat. You see, the king's authority trumps the governor's authority. But when you come up against authority, you have to deal with that. And so many times when you and I start to make progress in our own lives, we start to have some resistance. Don't think that just because you're getting some resistance in your life that you're not in God's will. Sometimes when you get resistance, it means you're in the center of God's will. Sometimes you get resistance from outside forces, but sometimes you get resistance from inside forces as well. Sometimes the enemy in your own mind, when you start to say, "Okay, I'm gonna overcome fear, and I'm going to step up, I'm going to do something for God," all of a sudden you hear these voices. "Who do you think you are? You've tried that before. You haven't got anything to offer. You're nowhere. You don't even read your Bible every day. Currently, you can't even be in church 4 times in a row." All of these voices will come. And see, that's a resistance. It's called a gate that we come up against. Now, in Matthew 16, a couple of verses there, it talks to us about what God has done for us. In those verses, it says, "I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." I want you to notice in that text of Scripture, there's a couple of great things that are being said by Jesus. Number one, I'm going to build my church. I'm going to bring together a people who love me. And as I build my people, I'm going to give them authority. There's a transfer of authority given to the church. Just like the king gave authority to Nehemiah, Jesus now says to Peter, and I wish we had time to look at Matthew 18 because it wasn't just Peter. He gave authority to all the disciples. I wish we could look in the book of Luke and study and see that this authority has gone beyond just the disciples. It's been given to the priests and the kings called the people of God. And so he says, I'm going to give you the keys of authority. I'm going to give you authority, and whatever gate that you come up against, you will be able to break through it. You'll have breakthrough faith. In the verses just prior to this, Jesus asked Peter, who do men say that I am? And he hears a response, but then he says, no, but Peter, who do you say that I am? Well, Jesus, I believe you are God revealed to us. You are, in fact, God himself revealed in your person to me. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Ha! Well, you didn't get that through study. You got that through revelation. You got that through some other source. And because of that, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to give to you the authority. Now, you see, Jesus hasn't abdicated his authority. He's delegated his authority to us. And that authority can only be exercised in relationship with him. It is in him that we have authority. See, our badge is in Jesus' name. I've watched some of those CSI movies and some of these various movies on television that have police officers and the FBI, and they'll just whip out their badge. And that badge will open up a door for them. Just go right in, you know, because, yeah, FBI. Yeah. So that's what our badge is, in Jesus' name. Yeah. Yeah, in Jesus' name, excuse me. Yeah. Step aside, in Jesus' name. See, that's the authority that Jesus has given to us. We need not be intimidated by the gates that are erected when we start to move ahead. I hurt for people that I talk with who have been victimized, taken advantage of. There's nothing that I dislike more than having strong take advantage of the weak, the rich taking advantage of the poor, men taking advantage of women. I hate those types of things. But do you know what I hurt for more than just people being victimized? I hate when that mentality of victimization begins to settle into a person. I now, because I've been victimized, I now am a victim. And I develop a victim's mentality, which says, I can't now do anything. I am going to be this way the rest of my life. I think sometimes we program ourselves because of the way our culture speaks to us. And they say, well, if this happened to you, it'll probably be years and years before you can get healed. You know, I would have thought that it would have taken a good year or so for the building, for the walls of Jerusalem to go up myself. I mean, it's taking us a good year just to build this building here. And that's not a wall of Jerusalem. But in 52 days, God does it. God can do a speedier work. We can't speed things up, but we can slow things down. God may seem like he's slow at times, but I'm telling you, he's never late. And he's a lot faster than we think. But it really requires that we appropriate the authority in the context of relationship with Jesus that he has given to us, that says, I do have a say in this. I don't have to be pushed around by what happened to me 20 years ago. I don't have to be driven by something that happened 3 weeks ago. I have a voice that has been given to me by God. Ephesians chapter 4 says, hey, listen, we talked about maturity this morning. Hey, listen, as we grow up, understand this. You don't have to be tossed around by waves. You've ever been in a little boat out on an ocean, I'm telling you, it can just toss you around like a ping pong ball. I've even been on an ocean liner, and even in a big storm, that will shake, rattle, and roll as well. But in the midst of that, Paul says, hey, listen, let us grow up into maturity so that we don't have to be driven by every wind of teaching. Don't believe everything you hear. Test it. Try it. Go to the Word of God. See if it's true. Because there's a lot of things that are being said out there that really confuse people. And they go over here one day and they're over here the next. We don't have to live like that. He's given us authority. So we stand up and we say, in Jesus' name, I declare this gate to give way. Whether it's a resistance of people or resistance of spiritual powers or a resistance of our own condemning voices that seek to hold us in check, refusing to let us grow, I stand up and say, in Jesus' name, the King has given me letters of authority. And it's not my authority, it's his authority, but I have been given power of attorney. If you don't know what power of attorney is, it's just where you are, have the right legally to make decisions on behalf of someone else. When Donna's mom was dying, I was power of attorney. When Donna's stepdad was dying, they wanted me to become power of attorney. I was able to make decisions. They knew that I wouldn't take advantage of them, so they relinquished their right to choose, and they made me that person to do that. God has great confidence in you and me. Oh, I don't know if I'd trust you. I don't know if I'd trust me. I'm pretty sure I wouldn't. But for whatever reason, God, because you are his kid, he says, I'm going to give you authority. Stay close to me. I'll tell you how to exercise it. There are people who have abused their authority. There are people who have used authority for their own vantage point. But God's not going to withhold his gifts. Peter, not only on you, but on the disciples and in my church, I'm going to build you and I'm going to give you authority. No gate that stands against you can be conquered, can conquer you. It cannot overcome you. The third thing he needed was resources. Well, he needs some time, and I need some he needs some authority, but he also needs some resources. Hey, King, would you give me some letters to Asaph? Asaph was the keeper of the forest. Would you turn, if I don't know if you can get back to those verses or not, but in verse 8, I'd like to have you just say that with me. May I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest? Would you say that phrase with me? Keeper of the king's forest. Say that one more time. Keeper of the king's force. I need some timber. I need some resources to do what needs to be done. Throughout the Bible, God has shown himself to be our provider. You'll read scriptures over and over again that talk about Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I just read through a very touching story. Historical record of a guy by the name of Abraham who was asked by God to do the unthinkable. Asked by God to do something God never really wanted him to do anyway, but he was testing him. He says, I want you to take your son and I want you to sacrifice him to me. And they went for 3 days with some servants, and finally they saw the place where the sacrifice was to take place. And the servants stayed here, and Abraham said to his son Isaac, let's go over. We're going to offer something to the Lord. And as they were going on, they had the wood. They had the fire. But this little boy said, Dad, where's the sacrifice? And knowing what God had told him to do, as bizarre as it was, knowing it seemed impossible, unthinkable, he said to him, he says, God will provide. God will provide. And to make a long story short, as he started to sacrifice his son, the voice came, the Lord spoke. He says, I see your heart, I know you'll follow me now. And he looked over and he saw a ram in the thicket. God will provide. God has provided for me. He's provided for you. Maybe not always the way you've wanted him to, not always the way I've wanted him to, but we're all here today. We're all still alive. We're all dressed in clothes. We're all fed to some extent. We're here because God has provided. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches for those who are, again, in him. See, we're not talking about people outside of relationship. We're talking about in relationship with him, our God will provide for you. Provision is guaranteed. But he's also made us gatekeepers. See, God has given to you and me resources. And he uses our resources to help people. He used Nehemiah's resources to build a wall. He's going to use your and my resources to build a new campus. He's given to us all that we need for life and godliness. Does that sound familiar? 2 Peter chapter 1. I've given to you everything you need for life and godliness. It's all within you when you receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Man, I tell you, when he came in, everything that you need for living, everything you need to glorify God is already in there. All it has to do now is to get out, is to be released. And you're the gatekeeper. You're the keeper of the forest. So the letter from the king was taken to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. See, a keeper was not a governor, but a keeper was one who came up through the ranks, had proven himself to be faithful, and was now put over a certain segment of the kingdom. And this keeper of the forest was named Asaph. And the forest was a place of great wealth. Now, the building that we're building is steel. Not going to be a lot of wood on the exterior. It's steel. But in those days, and still today, wood is used in many places. And wood is very expensive, especially these big beams and these timbers. And that's what they needed. See, most of the wall was built with bricks and rocks and out of the stuff that was surrounding in the found in the rubble. But there was a need for the timbers, the wood. And he was this keeper of the wealth. God has made you and me the keeper of all of our resources. Nothing can be taken from the forest of the king unless the keeper says it can. The keeper of the forest keeps the forest and uses it the way he wants to unless the king sends him a letter. See, now that's what happened. Nehemiah took a letter and he said, Asaph, king wants to use some of his resources to build a wall. Ooh. Now, we're not told how Asaph responded to that, but we do know that he gave him the timber. You see, there's a letter that's been written to us. It's right here. And when you open the Bible and you begin to read it, you're gonna stumble onto some things like, hey, by the way, I've given you some resources. I've given you some talents. I've given you some abilities. I've given you some giftings. And this is to remind you. See, sometimes we can forget that it's the king's forest. Sometimes when you get to become a keeper of the well, you've got your own house, you kind of think it's your house. And so kind of a letter every once in a while to read it helps us remember that, oh, I'm just a keeper of the king's forest. And you've got some resources that I want to use. So I want you to give some time. I want you to give some ability. I want you to give some of your talents away. If you keep reading the Bible, you'll hear him talk about your finances. He'll come and say, hey, by the way, I've got something to do in what I'm going to call the church. The word church is used over 100 times in the New Testament, and 90% of the time plus it's used for a local assembly. So he comes, and you'll read the Bible, and you'll read it. This letter that Nehemiah took to Asaph, the letter that he sends to us, he says, hey, by the way, the resources that I've given you, I want 10% of that. I'm going to call it a tithe. I want 10% to be used for what I'm doing in the local church. So therefore, they're my resources. I want you to release them as the gatekeeper. Oh, by the way, Tim, I want you to know that I'm going to do something beyond the local church. I'm going to do something overseas. And so I want you to take an offering. I want you to give an offering. So in the Bible, you'll come into contact with these two things, tithes and offerings. Tithes and offerings, God's resources. See, the question isn't the resources, the question is the gatekeeper, the keeper of the king's forest. So you'll find things like that, and there are some people who say, I'm not going to read the letter, just throw it away. They kind of do what I do when I get a Christmas letter that's kind of mimeographed or copied from people, and they just send it to 50 people. I will read the ones that people send me a personal letter at Christmas, but my wife reads all of the other ones, and then I ask her what they said. Because I just don't like those types of things. And some people just, when they get to a chapter, they'll just skip right over that and they'll move on. And that's their prerogative. That's between them and the Lord. But the resources God has given to us, there's a letter that's been given to the people. Now, I have dealt with what I call a spirit of poverty. Have any of you ever heard of that phrase? It's a spirit of poverty that has ruled my life. It doesn't rule currently in my life, and it hasn't for years. The only way to break that spirit of poverty is giving. Giving is God's answer to poverty. There's no other way. So if you're here today and you are offended by even the mention of tithes and offerings, then so be it. I'm not the one who wrote the book. I'm only the one who carries the letter. I'm the Nehemiah who says, hey, here's what the king says. And anybody can do whatever they want to with the letter that is received. Asaph, it's good for him that he gave up because he would have been killed had he not responded to the king. But I've dealt with in my own life a spirit of poverty. And a spirit of poverty says things like, I just can't afford to give. I can't afford I don't have what it takes. I don't have enough. I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about everything in life. You know, I have been asked, I mean, Donna can be my witness. And I want to be a humble man, but sometimes I just can't break free from some of the things that, you know, I just feel like I have nothing. I've been asked to come over to Holland in May, and you've heard me say that 3 or 4 or 5 times, maybe more, but in May, and I'm going to be speaking to 40 to 50 leaders, pastors. And you know what my first response is internally? It's not, oh, great, we get to go and share the word. No, it's, God, I don't have anything to share. What are they asking me for? Why am I invited to come? I don't know what to do. You see, that's a spirit of poverty. Some of the greatest things that happen in our lives is when we give at a point where we have nothing to give. And if we don't yield and have that spirit broken by the authority that is given us in Jesus, whether it be in finances or just in our mentality of thinking, we will miss, totally miss what God has in store for us. We will settle for going to the park when He wants to take us to Disneyland. I'll tell you, I can't break that spirit for you. You have to break it for you. But I tell you, I want to break it in me. And I'm going to keep giving. We wrote a check last week for $200 to someone. And we didn't have it to give. But we says, we're going to keep breaking that spirit. That is not going to rule in our lives. Proverbs says that it's possible to hold on to things and lose them. And it's just like you got holes in your pocket. You never have enough. Let me tell you, you can't afford not to follow the Lord's word. You and I can. I'm speaking to me as well. I can't afford it. And I have proven it time and time again that God is faithful. And if I will give not only financially, but if I will also give spiritually, those areas. Well, I don't feel like I've got anything to give tonight. Well, I'm going to give it anyway. I'm up today. I'm going to speak. Whether I feel like I have something tonight in the 5 o'clock service or not, I'm going to be here at 5 o'clock. I'm going to share what God gives me. It's not based upon whether I feel like I have anything or not. That's the spirit of poverty. And I believe I just was made aware of that this last week, and I've been praying against that spirit. If it's raining in your life, then I'm praying for you. If it's raining in your life, and I say if because I don't know, but if it is, I want you to be praying for that too, because there's some great blessings that are ahead for you and me. So, do we have that scripture? I don't even know where it is in my notes now, but Isaiah 45. It's Isaiah 45, 1 and 2. It says, I will go before you, and I'm going to level the mountains. I'll break down gates of bronze. I'll cut through bars of iron. And I'm going to give you the treasures of darkness. It's almost like that scripture that says, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. You see, there's a lot of wealth. Keep that scripture up there. There's a lot of wealth in us, financially, but also spiritually and in gifts that's still under the reign of wickedness, still under the rule of dark area. It hasn't been yielded to the Lord yet. And it's our mind that is keeping us. Well, I can't see that. Well, I'm not able to do that. Well, you really can't afford not to do those things. Because he says, if you will bring that to the light, it'll say, I will give you, verse 3, I will give you the treasures of darkness, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. I don't feel confident about going to Holland in May, but you know I'm going to go. And you know what I do? I believe God's going to do something to those leaders. I believe that we're going to start to plant some seeds and some things are going to happen in that area of the world. That's a very difficult area. I've been there before. It's hard. It's cold. It needs to be softened. The reign of the Spirit needs to come. To think that God may use you and me to break through into the lives of people and help them. What an awesome thing. May we not be held back because of our mentality. The next thing that he needs is time, authority, resources, and he needs some troops and he needs some people. Well, my time's almost up. We've got about 10 minutes left, but I can't develop these two. But let me tell you that I fully believe that when we are sent on a mission, we need some time and we need some authority, we need some resources, but we need some troops. We need the Holy Spirit because he's the one who empowers us. But there's a whole army, a legions of angels that God wants to dispatch. Hebrews chapter 1, I believe, talks about, are they not ministering spirits? Are they not? Is there not a force of beings that you cannot see that will assist you and encourage you at times when you want to give up, at times when you want to quit, at times when you don't feel like going on? All of a sudden, for some unknown reason, you just start to feel better. You start to feel quickened. You start to feel alive. Could it be? Could it be that an angel just visited you? I see, it's okay to talk about angels in the Bible, but when you start to really believe them, you make people nervous. It's like a hangover from the medieval times, the superstitious. But let me tell you, 300 times the Bible talks about angels. If we had time, I could talk to you about when angels came. Jesus himself could have called 10,000 angels that are available. Do you remember the story in 2 Kings chapter 6? Elisha, he was under attack. Everything was falling apart. As a matter of fact, the king of Syria and all of his men were surrounded his little hut. They were every place. There was no escape. You know, I can only imagine what the troops go through in Iraq. Some of those have been killed, surrounded by those that were unseen and killed. And here, Elisha and his servant, they're standing all alone. Man, there's masses of troops, and they're going to lose their lives. And the servant obviously becomes afraid, and he says, What are we going to do, Elisha? And Elisha, he says, hey, don't worry. God opened up his eyes to see. And all of a sudden, he began to see angelic hosts all around. And here's the classic thing. Elisha says, they that are with us are more than they that are with them. You see, angels. Could it be? I know it sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? To the intelligent mind doesn't want to believe that. It wants to say, how ridiculous, how irrational. But listen, there are angels that God sends with us to assist us. I believe I've personally been visited by an angel on a couple of occasions that I can identify. I can't prove it to you. One time was back in high school when I was driving my father's car. I fell asleep at the wheel. I was driving under the influence. It was a shameful thing that I even have to admit that. I fell asleep at the wheel. I was on cruise control. I banged off a guardrail and put me right back on the road, and I woke up and didn't miss a beat. Got home, woke up the next morning, and looked, and there was, and if you've ever seen these guardrails, they're about that wide. There's a strip all the way from the front all the way to the back of my car. Just deep indentation. And I knew I was in trouble with my father because I took the car when he was out of town, and he didn't even know I had it. I believe an angel protected me. I went back to that site. Had there not been a guardrail there, I would have surely, something tragic could have very easily happened. But for whatever reason, falling asleep, 70 miles an hour, just hits a guardrail and puts me right back on. I believe an angel of the Lord just kept me going there. I was in church in the early 70s, and we were having four services on Sunday morning and two at Sunday night because the Lord was visiting us, and it was in a time of great, tremendous growth. And I began to praise the Lord like this, and there were people all around. And as I had my hands up like this, I felt someone touch my elbows as though they were just lifting them up. And instantly, I thought, oh, well, there's people. So I stopped. You know how you do? You praise the Lord. Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry. You know, you hit someone. Well, I felt like it was there, and I looked, and no one was touching me. No one was near enough to touch. I closed my eyes again. I lifted my hands, and I felt the same touch on my hands. A prophetic word came in that service about the hands of Moses being held up by Aaron and Hur. And the power of praise, the power of submission to the Lord, which this really is a sign. If you're here visiting today, you probably noticed some people were raising their hands. One of the reasons we do that is just to signify, I love you, Lord, and I surrender to you. Even as a small child, when you would come to them, they would reach out to embrace you with their arms. Daddy. So too, we say, I surrender. And I'll never forget that. And that was over 30 years ago, church. That was a moment when I believe the angelic host taught me something about worship. Not every time, but I'll tell you, a lot of times when I lift my hands over there or wherever I'm seated in this auditorium, I'm reminded of how important praise is, how important worship is, how important it is. We have some troops that are going to help us find out what the Holy Spirit will do. And last of all, and I'll talk to you more about this in the next upcoming weeks, chapter 3, Joe got behind Jim and Jim alongside Fred and Fred with Sylvia and Sylvia with Jane, and all around the wall they started to build the wall together. People are needed for God to do his work. Jesus, today we love you very much. I want to invite you to stand. Now, I was going to pray, and I am going to pray, but I want to make reference, and I meant to make reference to this in one of my points about the gates of hell. There's an insert. It looks like this. We talked last week, if you were here, about 10 different gates that were around the old city of Jerusalem. Those gates were the entry points into the city and the exit points. Wes Chaplin came up and gave me a map that Prayer California has done for Hanford. It shows 17 entry points into Hanford, 17 gates, if you will. I felt impressed to put that in the bulletin for you today because my hope would be that wherever you are located, if you would pray for that gate that's nearest to you. In chapter 3, in a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about how each family, wherever they were situated, they were responsible for their part of the wall. We'll have this again. I'll say more about it then. But I would love to have you locate where you are, and whenever you pass through the gate that's nearest to your house, just say, God, we stand against the gates of hell. We release the gates of the heavenlies to happen in our city. And that's what we do right now as we conclude in prayer. Whatever gate has hindered you from growing, if there's a spirit of condemnation that you wrestle with, if there is a spirit of poverty that needs to be broken, if there is some resistance in your life that has said, no, you will not go any further than this, that is going to be broken down today. How do I know that? Because the Word says we have been given authority. The Word says if we exercise our right and show our badge in the name of Jesus, those gates have to give way to progress. So, Lord, as we conclude our time together today, we thank you, first of all, for ushering us into your presence through worship. We thank you for speaking to us a current, fresh word about us waiting for you, and the fact that you will wipe away our tears and that you will provide for us while we're waiting for your return. You'll make a way in the desert. You've talked to us about giving up our fears and realizing that maturity is not us doing what needs to be done, but allowing you to do what only you can do through us and in us. We thank you, Lord, for your word, time is important. If there's anyone who's procrastinating today, I ask, Lord, that they would hear the Spirit say, now is the time. I pray, Lord, for that authority to continue to rise up in all of us. We thank you for the resources that have already been given to us, already reside within us. We pray that the keeper of the gate will be freed to follow your instructions. We thank you for the angelic hosts and the troops that are on our side. And Lord, for the people who want to discover and find you and to be like Nehemiah in this world to help others rebuild their lives. May this message be planted in our hearts. As David said, I hide your word in my heart that we may not sin against you. Help us, O Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Would you heads bow just for a second? We have about 3 minutes. I just don't want to leave without asking at least the question. If you're here today and you haven't begun to follow Jesus, you haven't made him a part of your life, but you would like to begin that trek today, you'd like to begin a relationship with Jesus, if you would just raise your hand, I'd like to have you do that. Raise your hand and I'll remember you in prayer. So we'd like to give you a packet too. Yes, you'd like to do that. Okay, awesome. Thank you. It's going to happen today for you, young man back there. Yes. Some. Anyone else? Anyone else? Charles, yes.
Just real briefly, Pastor Tim. You were talking about breaking free. Mm-hmm. I want to sing this prophetic song before you release the people. Is that okay, sir?
Okay.
It just as you were talking about breaking free, the word of the song of the Lord just came to me. Just as real quick, as real brief.
Okay. Amen. Amen. It's real simple, and it goes like this. Break free, break free. He has given you authority. Break free, break free, break free. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. For the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. Break free, break free, break free.
Lord Jesus, we receive that as a prophetic song this morning, given to us to assist us. And may that happen for the young man who raised his hand, Jesus. I just sensed even as he raised his hand this morning, and I just in a moment of time connected with his eyes that there's a genuine seeking in him, Lord. You have some good things to do through that young man. There are some things that you want to break him free from and also break him into. And so, God, today may this be the beginning point of a brand new arena for him to live in. And from this point on, may it be totally different for him as we cry out to you. So, Lord, help us to break free. To break free because the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. In thy precious name we pray and declare all of these things. Everybody said amen. Amen. You're dismissed. Young man, would you come down and receive a packet just before you leave so we can give that to you on your way out. Hug 100 people and tell them how good God is.